Wonderful to be here this morning. I greatly appreciate the opportunity that Eastside has afforded me to stand before you this morning in Jeff's absence. It is truly an honor, and I appreciate that opportunity. I want us this morning to open up our Bibles and examine and look at some awesome decisions of God. I want us to consider these awesome decisions of God because they inspire us, or at least they inspire me. They provoke us to doing the things that we ought to be doing and to living the kind of life that we ought to be living and accomplishing the things that we need to be accomplishing. They are decisions that God made and the Scriptures reveal to us, and they make should inspire us to serve Him. That's the part of awe and the word awesome that I'm playing on. Is these decisions should inspire us, they should provoke us, and they should motivate us to serve God all the more. The first decision that I think is awesome that God has made is the decision of freedom of choice. What a wonderful decision that was that God created. As God was thinking about creating the earth, and as God was planning on setting up the earth and how He wanted things to work, He decided, I want to create a people who, after seeing all the wonders and after seeing all the beauty and all the grandeur of what I have created, will choose to serve Me, will choose to do what I want them to do, will choose to be pleasing and acceptable in My sight. And so He gave us freedom of choice. We see that very evidently when we look at the Garden of Eden, and we see there in Genesis that He teaches us this, and He illustrates to us very early in the beginning. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, then the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Now, in examining the Genesis account, this is the only thing that God told them they couldn't do. This is the only thing that God excluded from them doing. Everything else they could enjoy. All the other trees of the garden they could enjoy. They could walk as they pleased. They could move about as they wanted to. They just had to stay away from this one tree. This was their freedom of choice. Choose to stay away from this tree. Because if you choose to partake of this tree, in that day you shall surely die. Here God bestowed upon Adam and Eve that freedom. Now all of us here know, I believe all of us here are aware of the fact that Adam and Eve made that choice to eat. But it's God who gave them the ability to make that choice in the first place. Because think how simple it would have been for God to just have not put that tree in the Garden of Eden. And choice would have been eliminated. But He wants us to serve Him. He wants us to choose to do His will. Think about Joshua. As I read and study the story of Joshua and Joshua coming to the end of his days, I get the persuasion and I kind of get the feeling that Joshua is starting to see seeds of discontent with God. He's starting to see this swaying of the people away from serving God. And as he recounts the things, and as he is talking to them, and as he's giving them the final address, he gives to us this wonderful passage that most all of us have known for a long time, and most all of us could quote Joshua 24 and 15, where he tells the children of Israel, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, are the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua is making a choice here for himself and for his family and for his house, and they're going to serve God. Now, immediately the response of the children of Israel is, we are going to serve God as well. But it's not long after Joshua passes away that we start seeing them serving idols, and we start seeing them going away from God, and we start seeing them doing the things that God doesn't want them to do. And then we start in that long list of judges who take them out of the persecution that God brings upon them to get them to come to their senses and serve Him once again. Joshua was not the only one who made an outstanding choice. We've got David who makes an outstanding choice as well. David makes the choice in Psalms chapter 119 and in verse 30. He says, I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. David chose the way of truth. David, as Acts reveals to us, was a man after God's own heart. David chose to do everything that God wanted him to do. He chose to beseech God. Is this a good battle for us to go into? And when the battle was over, he didn't brag and he didn't boast and say, boy, I led a good charge. He gave God the credit and God the glory and God the honor. He chose to put God's judgment, he chose to put God's ways first and foremost in his life. And he laid them out before him to serve God. Another is today. We have, even today, some unchangeables, people say, but they're choices. I find it interesting how people talk about certain things that the Scriptures call sin. And as far as I'm concerned, they're still sin because they hadn't changed any. And people are telling us now that it's uncontrollable, it's unchangeable. They don't have any options. They don't have any way of getting around it. One of the passages that talks about these is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 9 it says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. I'm going to pause right there. Because I want us to look at the list, and I want us to really, as we're looking at that list, think about that statement, and such were some of you. Because in that list, we find homosexuals. It's becoming quite prevalent in our society for people to tell us the sexual orientation of a person is decided before they're ever born and there's nothing they can do about it. And such were some of you. We've labeled people with a problem with stealing kleptomaniacs. They just can't help it. As they walk through, they just grabbing and putting. And such were some of you. Drunkards. Genetic predisposition to being a drunk. I have a lot of admiration for the study of doctors and medicine and the work that they're doing and the things that they're discovering about our genetics. But I have a hard time buying a genetic predisposition to alcohol. Because such were some of you. But but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We today have the freedom of choice. We have it, and we should exercise it. And there are types of choices that we can make. We can make the decision of and choose the path of Lot's wife. She was there when the angels came. She was there when she heard and heard the instructions that as you flee and as you leave this place, you're to run as hard as you can run and never look back. But in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 26, but his wife looked back behind him and she became a pillar of salt. The cries of the people, the pouring out of their hearts was just too much. She had to turn around. She became a pillar of salt. On the other hand, another example of types of choices, we can find a wise choice. We find Ruth. Ruth comes into play because Naomi and her husband, due to a famine, leave and go to Moab. And then conditions get better and Naomi has lost her husband and she's lost both of her sons and she decides to go back home. And Ruth and Orpah are going with her and she turns and says to them, you need to go back to your people. Orpah does. Ruth makes an awesome choice. She exercises her freedom of choice in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1 and makes a great choice. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. And your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Ruth made that choice to leave everything, her family and everyone she knew, behind and to be with Naomi. And as we look through the history and as we come, we see that Ruth is blessed for that choice. She winds up being part of the lineage of Christ. She made this choice. What an awesome thing our choices are. What a powerful thing they are. Freedom of choice is not governed by heredity. Our parents are free to make their choices. And we're free to make our choices, and our children are free to make their choices. Heredity doesn't mandate the choice. We can look to the kings to see this. There were numerous kings whose father was wicked and they chose to be righteous, and whose father was righteous, they chose to be wicked. But here we have Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 18, 1-3. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Ela, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. King Ahaz was wicked, extremely. Hezekiah, it says, did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He made the alternative choice. He didn't allow heredity to govern him. He didn't, as well, allow the social or environment, society or environment, to govern his choices and his decisions. He didn't allow it to control him, nor should we. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Think about that decision. At this point in time, things were getting hot on Christians. And here are people of Caesar's house who are choosing to serve God. Folks, we have an awesome thing from God, the freedom of choice. But the other awesome thing, or another awesome thing, we're going to look at three this morning. The second awesome thing is our salvation that God has bestowed upon us. It is an awesome thing to have. God wanted to restore His relationship if man made the wrong choice. And so, from the foundations of the world and from the beginning of time, He made and put into plan this way of restoring that relationship. He made it so that He could fix it if man chose to do the wrong things. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 17 through 21, Peter says to us, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed has foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, who was foreordained before the foundation of the world." That's how long God's been working on this plan. When you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you read verses 17 through 19. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation." What a wonderful thing God has made, this reconciliation through Christ, as Peter tells us, from the foundation of the world. God wanted to restore that relationship that He gave Adam and Eve, and you and I, the option of destroying. He wanted to fix it. So He makes a plan. And God's plan to restore the situation is, we have to listen to His Word. In Romans chapter 10 and in verse 17, passage familiar to most of us, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." You have to come and listen to lessons like this. You have to open up the Scriptures and read and study them. You need to come to Bible classes. You need to sit across the kitchen table from someone. But you need to hear the Word of God. That's the only way in which faith is created and built and survives and thrives. The second thing that God expects of us and wants us to do is He wants us to actually believe what He has to say. Christ said in Mark chapter 16 and in verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He wants us to believe. But He wants us to go even further than that. He wants us to repent of those sins. Again, going to another account of Christ's Great Commission, Luke chapter 24 and verses 46 and 47, Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And Paul, I've got an extra quote in there from Romans chapter 3. But He wanted us, and He expects us to repent. Part of the plan is for us to confess Christ. To confess Christ to be the Son of God. Christ says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, whoever confesses Me before men, him will I also confess before My Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies Me before men, him I will also deny before My Father who is in heaven. We have got to make that confession. It's a confession that we make at the beginning of our entrance into living the Christian life. It's a confession that we make from that day forward every day of our lives by living the life that He wants us to live. We declare Him to be the Son of God. We declare Him to be the Messiah and the Savior. We declare Him to be Lord of our life. And He wants us to be baptized into Christ. Turning again to an account of the Great Commission, Matthew's account in particular, looking at verses 19 and let's look at all three of them, 18 through 20 of Matthew chapter 28. He says, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Do you remember that baptism was also mentioned in Mark 16, 16? I find it interesting when the world wants to talk to us about salvation, the one thing they balk at is the one thing that God mentions twice when He recorded the commission that Christ gave to the apostles. Twice baptism is instructed. It's a part of God's plan to restore. But God doesn't strip us of our freedom of choice once He's restored the relationship. No, He leaves it open to us. And we again have the option of turning our back on Him and turning our back on His will and pursuing our own desires and fulfilling the temptations and pursuing the temptations of the devil. So He made a plan to restore us again. We have to repent and pray. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, Simon the sorcerer believed what Philip had to say. He had obeyed the gospel. He had been baptized. Then he watched Peter and John as they were able to do something that Philip could not do. And he just had to be able to do that. His ways, his old desires of being able to learn the tricks jumped out. He offered money to buy the ability to lay hands upon individuals. Peter rebukes him and says to him, repent therefore in Acts 8 and 22, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. He told him he needed to repent and to pray. We also need to be able to confess our trespasses or our sins. James tells us in James chapter 5, let's go to 1 John 1, verse 8 through 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Here is John telling us that we have to confess our sins. And if we do, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins. I was referring to James, and I was thinking about James when I was doing this lesson and decided on John. But James tells us in James 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. God is faithful and just if we will confess our trespasses, to forgive us of those trespasses. I did have James in there. I'm sorry. The third choice I want us to look at real quick-like is what we're doing now. Worship. Really and truly, worship is a simple thing. It's comprised of very simple things. But it's a very important thing. And it's a very element, it's vital to our strength and our stability, to our devotion. It's not all there is to being a Christian. I know we get accused of that. Well, all you think to being a Christian is being in a building worshiping. No, believe me. There's a whole lot more to being a Christian than just sitting where you are right now. But sitting where you are right now and worshiping God the way you are is something God wanted and decided, this is what I want. But let's notice how simple it is to worship God. All it requires is spirit and truth. John records a discussion that Christ had with a woman of Samaria in John chapter 4. He was traveling and he stopped at a well, sent his disciples to go get food, and here this woman comes, and they have this interchange between them. She's come to get water. He asks of water. She recognizes immediately he's a Jew, and this catches her off guard, and they ensue and discuss things. We pick up in verse 19 of John chapter 4. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." And really and truly, that's all that's required. We can break it down, and I did break it down to singing. The song service. There are those who say, "Oh, you need a piano to keep everything going, or you need an organ, or you need..." There are those who say you have to have all kinds of things. Yeah, even a songbook, but you really don't. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Colossians 3, verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Think about it. What's required? Those two passages, we turn to them often. What's required? Nothing but what God has provided in all of us. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. "Oh, but we got to have the songbook so we stay on the same verse." No, you don't. You might rewrite the song singing it, but you don't have to have the songbook. Believe me, I know. A lady we all dearly love, my mom, illustrated that quite well as I was a child growing up, because she preferred not listening to the radio but singing. And we lived 2 hours from our grandparents, and we sang in the daytime, we tried to remember to take books. But she wanted us to sing at night as well. And Daddy didn't want the dome light on. So, yeah, sometimes we blended, put the second verse as the third and the third verse as the second, and sometimes we created a second, third verse. But we sang and made melody in our heart. God provided us with the voice, and He provided us with the heart to make melody with, and that's all that's required. Praying. Praying to God is something that God expects. It's something that they started doing immediately. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. And it's something that Paul made sure that the Corinthians understood how they needed to be doing in that chapter, great chapter, chapter 14, that was sinning and correcting some of their worshiping practices. He said, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, I will also sing with the understanding. What is required for prayer? What is required for us to pray? Do we need an organ back in the background creating a soft, melodious tune? No. All we need is the proper spirit and a willingness to talk to God. Group study. By the way, you're involved in a group study right now. What's required for a group study? Again, I take you back to Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Acts 20:7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Required. What is required for group study? Oh, well, you've got to have a building and you've got to have padding on the pews and you've got to have it climate controlled and you've got to have PowerPoint. I mean, after all, you're using it and you've got to have all these kinds of things. You've got to have something to amplify your voice. I think there's some kids from FC Camp who could tell you I really don't need that. And I really don't need PowerPoint. And we really don't have to have a climate-controlled building. We really don't have to have a building. All we got to have is God's Word. That's all that's required. And folks, I've been at a place and studied with a group where all we had was the earth God created and His Word. And that has impressed me as much as some of the great gatherings of God's people to study God's Word has. Because that's all you got to have. And isn't it awesome that God decided what I want from people when they worship me is I want their heart and I want their spirit, and I want them focused on me. And everything else they can put aside. Some awesome decisions of God. But right now He's given you an opportunity to make an awesome decision. Because right now, He's given you the opportunity to make the decision to become one of His. To follow that plan of salvation that we looked at just a few moments ago. To confess your belief and your faith in His Word that Christ really is the Son of God. To confess that Christ is the Son of God, the Son of the living God, as Peter put it, and to be immersed in water and have your sins washed away. He's also given those who have done that but chose to cease following Him an opportunity to make an awesome decision. And that decision is, I'm going to get back right with God. I'm going to get back to doing things the way God wants me to do them. And I'm going to become like Paul, and for me to live is Christ. It's to serve Christ and to obey His commands. And confess those trespasses and pray to Him for forgiveness of those things. But for those of us who are not in that condition, we still have an awesome decision to make. And that is, I'm going to continue down the path that I'm going. Because that's a decision, folks, we have to make every day. I think several times a day. I'm going to continue down the path that I'm going of serving God and living according to His commands and obeying His instructions. If you're ready to become one of His children or you're ready to return to His fold, we give you the opportunity while we stand and sing.